if I can get it to come up here. Everything comes up on mine. There we go. Okay, all right. We're up and live. It's good to see everybody. Everybody back on vacation. Back off of vacation. I tell you, we were talking, the other day, and you know, it's amazing how busy everybody gets, you know what I mean? There's always a million things to do. The busyness. But I'm always drawn back to that, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. That has just been on my mind. It's been on my mind so much. With all the stuff, all the entertainment, all the things to do, the works, the jobs, the bills, everything. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. All the things that you have need of. But, it's a million things I'd like to say, but maybe we'll just wait till we get going, because it's this gospel of the kingdom, when you start to get a hold of it, or you start to see it, it really changes everything. It really changes everything. I mean, the way that we do church, if you say that thing, it changes everything. But anyway, I'll wait till we get into it and we'll go from there. So if you guys want to sing, stand with us and sing with us, here we go.
Deliver. deliverer. You are my promised land. You are my deliverer. The freedom I'm living in. You are my deliverer. You are my promised land. Everybody. You are my deliverer. The freedom I'm living in. You are my deliverer. You are my promised land. You are my deliverer. Freedom I'm living in. You are my deliverer. You are my promised land.
Like cold air, water on There is a river full of streams. Make glad the city of our God. There is a river full of streams. Make glad the city of our God. Stream of love, and it flows from Calvary's cross. There is a crimson stream of love, and it flows from Calvary's cross. God will
River, we find
the love of the Lord, that crimson flow of blood that flowed from the cross, that brought redemption to us, that paid the full pardon, the full ransom for us, for everything, so that nothing, but nothing, once we become His, can condemn us or bring us down. He is always with us, always faithful, always there to bring us through every situation and everything that we face. He's faithful, 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 faithful is our God. Always faithful.
Gospel of the Kingdom, Part 2. Gospel of the Kingdom, Part 2. I tell you, this, the trouble I've had with this is knowing where to begin and where to go with this thing. Because it's, I'm telling you, It's big. You know, I was talking the other day with Jeff, and the question kind of came up, you know. I know how we, some have viewed things, predestination and Lamb's Book of Life and all these other things, and then what's preached mostly today. And, you know, in today's Western culture, there's a lot of revivals. There's all revivals going on all the time. Tent meetings, revivals, and, you know, man, they get the music and the tambourines and get everything going on. Revivals, revival, revival. There's been enough revivals this year alone to save everybody in Hazel Russell County, Wise, and Dixon, and the whole Southwest Virginia. But obviously something is not happening. And if you've tried this method of walking into the stores and asking everybody where you're going to spend eternity when you die, that method don't much work either. I mean, we have these scriptures, and I'm telling you, it was the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. And when you get so, oh my goodness, I have trouble trying to decipher this. When you get so outside of Scripture and what's being taught, a whole culture, it affects everything. It affects everything. So we're in a time in our society right now where, I don't know if you know this, the world's turned upside down. Everything's messed up. Everything is messed up. At the time of the apostles went into the preaching, they were ripe. You know what I mean by ripe? They were ready for the plucking. Jesus said the fields are white, ready to harvest. They were white, ready to harvest. And today, you know, are the fields white and ready to harvest? I don't know. Begs the question. We could argue the point. We'd make a good discussion. But I want to throw something at you here. Romans chapter 14, just, I need a launching point, okay? Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink. Now, see, we pull that verse out of context. Well, let me give you the context. The context is the book of Romans. The context is chapter 14. The context starts out, him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputation. One believes he may eat all things. Another who was weak eateth herbs. So he's talking about one thinks he can eat everything, and the other one is he can only eat herbs. Now what would happen is, you weren't supposed to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Well, they took, in this day and time, the Romans and the Gentiles, they had all these gods. So what they would do is they would take the prime sirloin and go offer it to their gods. And after they did that early in the morning, you could go down and get that meat cheap. Okay? So that was what was going on. You could go down there and get your prime rib, your sirloin cuts, really cheap. The only problem was it had been offered idols. And there were some who said, oh my God, you cannot eat that. That was offered idols. And Paul and the strong one says, it don't matter. That's junk anyway. It's a good piece of prime rib. Let's enjoy it. So that's kind of the context of what he says here. Because remember, we got these two things going on, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light over against Satan and his reign. So right in the middle of that, he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That's because he's making a distinction here that the Jews, the Hebrews, what separated them apart from the world and all that had a lot to do with dietary laws. The book of Leviticus, they couldn't eat owls things of that nature. A lot of dietary laws. So he's telling them there's been a change, and that's my point. There's been a change. He says that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is not in the things you eat and the things you don't eat, the things you do and the things you don't do. It's for the kingdom of God is not in that, but it's in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I tell you, the thing that gets me a lot, and I've talked about this a lot, is it's almost like when you mention Christ, Jesus Christ, Lord, kingdom, and all these things, you have to remove fun out of it. You have to take the joy out of it, unless you're in some joy in the Holy Ghost doing, you know, what the Pentecostals do. Other than that, you can't have joy. It's almost like you can't laugh. You can't enjoy your family. You can't enjoy anything. You can't enjoy a meal. We got to take the joy out of it. We got to get serious. I look at those things and I tell you what, it's tough because, if you don't walk around a certain way, then you're kind of perceived as unreligious, unholy. I can promise you, if we could get in to a time machine and go back into the days of Jesus, 99% of the people probably wouldn't like him. And what I mean by that is he wouldn't seem real religious. I mean, this guy eats with wine bibbers and tax collectors, and he hangs out with prostitutes. This is not, we don't do that. Go to weddings and make 180 gallons of wine? We don't do that. I mean, you get what I'm saying here. I mean, it's we get so far out in left field. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, we looked at some of these last week. here comes John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was the same message that Jesus preached one. Repent ye, change your mind. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now remember, this is John the Baptist, the baptizer preaching. Before Jesus is even on the scene here, now remember what we said in Romans. The kingdom of heaven is not according to this old way with these dietary laws and all of these things, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. John is saying there's a new change on the horizon. Something new is about to break forth. Something new that you've never even seen. And I'm telling you what, guys, I've known this for a long time here. We have done... when I say done church, what has changed in church that you know of? I mean, most of you guys have been to church for many, many years. What has changed in church in the last 50 years, 100 years? I mean, what has changed? We basically do the same thing over and over and over and over again. And it's just the way we do it. And that's why, you know, everything gets, I mean, where's the excitement? You just go and, you know, these guys, they would go to synagogue and they would read the scriptures and they would play the songs and they would go about their business and we'd just do Jews. And here comes this John the Baptist saying, hey, guys, everything is about to change. And here comes Jesus saying, guys, everything is about to change. Everything. And now here we are moved over here where what was once exciting, changing of nations and cultures and changing the course of history, has went back into the groove, a gutter ball, you know. And you think of this, those Jews during this, when he wrote Romans, I mean, even if you messed up on accident, they was afraid you could lose fellowship. I mean, what if I came over to your house and you said, hey, come over, I got some prime rib, and I came over to your house and I'm sitting down and we're eating, and in the middle of the conversation, we're halfway through the prime rib, and you say, you never believe where I got this, it was on sale down there today. I'm like, oh my God, I seen that. I'm out of fellowship. God is going to kill me because I've eaten a piece of meat that was offered to idols, and you have set me up. You've caused me to sin. I'm out of fellowship with God. You understand? Weak. They had a sin consciousness. I got to ask you, what is the consciousness that is in the church today? It's a consciousness of sin. I mean, that's it. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Oh, God, it's consciousness of sin. And listen, you can never even begin to walk into the kingdom because if you're a sinner, you're not even touching the word righteousness. You don't even know anything about it. Jesus says, except you be born again, you can't even see the kingdom. Righteousness. You know what that means? I mean, we've talked about this a whole lot. I'll just tell you quickly. It means in step. It means in right relation with God. You've been brought in right relation with God. Right relation with God in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says peace. What does that mean, peace? It means you have peace with God. You no longer view God as the enemy. Not contrary. Peace with God. We also have that and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, I mean, that's kind of a King James term, in the Holy Spirit, which is also Christ in you, which is the hope of glory, which is also the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, which is also not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. He said, I'm just throwing some things at you here. Because I want you to see something here in a minute. In John chapter 21, and I say the gospel of the kingdom is not preached much today. It's preached very little. Most people don't know anything about it. And most church messages, you can sum them up in one little category. And it's the category of evangelism. It's the category of salvation. And if you've already been saved, then come up front, get saved again. And then next Sunday, get saved again. And then on Wednesday, get saved again. And Sunday nights, get saved again. And get saved again. And then next week, get saved again. And probably lost and messed up last week, so get saved again. So it's over and over and over and over. And we never walk into the kingdom. And we, guys, I'm telling you, we wonder why the world is in the shape that it is in, why our country's in the shape that it is. It's because the gospel of the kingdom is not being preached. I'm just telling you the truth of the matter. John chapter 21, this is Jesus after he's been resurrected, and he meets Peter and the disciples on the beach, and they got a fire brewing, and they just pulled in 153 fish, and he's eating with them, and Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me? If you do, feed my lambs and feed my sheep." And in verse 18, "Verily, verily, or truth, truth, I say unto you, when thou wast young, when you were, thou was you, when you was young, you girded yourself and walked whither you wouldest." I'm giving you the, because King James always "wouldest" and "thouest" and all this stuff. In other words, he says, when you was young, you went where you wanted to. Now, how old is Peter at this juncture? Is Peter an old man? No, all these guys are young. He says, when you was young, you went about where you wanted to. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. He says, when you get old, you're going to stretch forth your hand, and another's going to lead you. And it's going to lead you where you wouldn't go. In other words, all the way back to Joshua, you've not been this way before. In what way is he talking about? I mean, is he talking about his age? No, he's talking about two distinct periods in Peter's life. He's talking about his walk before entering the kingdom and after entering the kingdom. It didn't have nothing to do with age. It's got to do with spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Peter's first walk, his immature walk, was what? You. It was him. Peter's walk centered on himself, on where he wanted to go, on what he wanted to do for the Lord. We were talking about this, and this is hard to get people to understand. You know, we got our meeting coming up on Monday night, and I said I wanted to get some people praying. But I want you to understand, I'm not trying to get to pray for the Lord to join us in our endeavor. You see, this was Peter's first time. Hey, I'm going to go do something for the Lord. Hey, the Lord wants me to have, you know, he wants me to do another revival. The Lord wants me to do another singing. I thought about that going up the road, you know. I mean, some of these things, you know, they put these signs out. And I know they got a place over here where they do these gospel singings all the time. They do it in the summertime. I guess if you need salvation in the wintertime, we can't have a singing. You're just up the creek. I hope the world only in between now and June, because we're going to have concerts from June until September, and then it's going to be over. But I just thought I was driving. I mean, I'm not against this other stuff, but here we're going to have these gospel singings at this church, and we're going to have big groups at this church. Now, why is that? It's hopefully to draw people in and then somehow get them saved. And, you know, when I look at the scriptures, I mean, I'm just thinking, do you remember in Acts chapter 22 when Paul said, "Hey, guys, I'm going up to Antioch and we're going to have a singing next week and the gospel ears are going to be there." Do you remember that? It's not in there. 2 Jude. I mean, do you remember when Peter and them said, "Hey guys, we're going to have a big revival. Get the tent set up. We're going down to Ephesus and we're going to have a big tent revival." Do you remember when they did all that stuff? Now, guys, today it's common practice, and if you don't do that stuff, then you ain't part of the in crowd. Now, again, I'm not against singing and concerts and all this other stuff, but what are all those things for? All those things are for is to try to evangelize and try to get people into the church, and then I'll say, then what? Because I guarantee you, if you get 100 people to show up for the gospel singing, and maybe 100 people wasn't saved and they all get saved, then what? Then what? And there has been no answer to the then what for 150 years in the United States of America. And we wonder why things are a mess. We wonder why things are a mess. We wonder why we don't see signs and miracles and wonders and great healings and all of these other things. These things go along with the kingdom. So obviously the kingdom isn't being preached because people don't really know anything about the kingdom. Peter, when he was young, he wanted to do all these things for the Lord and do all of these things, and it all seemed right. But when you mature, you realize you'll stretch forth your hand and another will lead you. So see what I'm talking about, the praying. It's not, "Hey, Lord, I'm over here doing a good work for you. Join me." No, we join him. I mean, I know it sounds like a subtle difference, but it's huge. It's huge. And I was just looking around, and I'm gonna read you some stuff here in a minute. I was just looking around because when I see this, I just almost kind of roll my eyes, and I think, "Oh my goodness, how important is this message of the kingdom?" Go to Isaiah. Tracy asked me, "You got a bunch of scriptures?" And I lied, and I said, "I ain't got but two." Isaiah chapter 5. And I just want to read you a little bit of this. I mean, see if this stuff sounds kind of familiar. When you read in the King James, sometimes it doesn't sound as familiar, but in verse 8, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed along in the midst of the earth." You just read that, and you're like, "What the heck is he talking about?" Do you ever read that stuff like that? And it takes a lot of legwork, guys, to figure out what's going on and, you know, the back text. And, I love all that. Well, guys, let me tell you what happened here. The Jews were under the Mosaical law, the covenants. Well, a part of that was every 50 years, they were supposed to have a jubilee. Every 7 years, they were supposed to have a Sabbath. You know what a Sabbath is? Let the land rest. But what happened was they were so daggone greedy, so covetous, they never did any of that stuff, and they just took over everything. I think to myself, guys, I'm just telling you, when is the last time the United States let the farmland rest? I mean, these things we don't even think. We just think, "Oh." But, you know, God says in the sixth year, "I'm going to give you so much harvest that in the seventh year you guys can sit back and rest. And there'll be plenty to eat for the next 2 years, the sixth year and the seventh year. And a part of the other year, because you got to wait for that harvest to come in. So he's going to give you so much." But you know what? Nowadays, you can't even drink a glass of milk that ain't shot up with steroids and hormones. Because, I know right down here in Abingdon, they put these cows on the milkers down here. I know you think, "What does this have to do with anything?" And they never come off the milker, and they milk these cows to death, and in 3.5 years, the cow is sent out for dog food. Because we've got to make a profit. And then you know what our government does with the milk? Takes the milk out and dumps it out in the street, pours it down the drain. Now all of this stuff is going on. This is what was going on in Israel at the time.
greed, covetousness. There was no place left. That's what was happening. The same thing that's happening now, greed. And you know, all the reports is, you know, there's going to be mass starvation. I've heard hundreds of millions of people will be starving to death here before long because of all of this stuff. I mean, and that's, I mean, because we forget these things, because we forget the message of the kingdom. We forget these things. They wasn't celebrating the Jubilee. And I'm going to skip down to verse 12. And the harp and the vial, the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in the feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. They had all of this joy and singing and music and concerts and all of this stuff going on. And they're looking, man, we have got it. We've got everything. And the thing, they had no sense of what the Lord was doing. They had no sense, no sense for the working, the moving of God in history. Do you get that? No, they didn't have a sense. I think he says your sense is being exercised over in Hebrews. They had no sense. And because of that, now listen, because they had no sense, they didn't have a clue what was going on. All they are is in this great celebration all the time, revival after revival after revival after revival and dancing. And they had no idea what was going on. Look at verse 13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. My people are gone into captivity. And you know, when Jesus came on the scene, he said, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. And they laughed at him and said, we're free. We live in a free country. I got to ask you, do you? Do you live in a free country? Say the wrong thing and tell me how much you live in a free country. Because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. In other words, you who were in this great feast and all of these other things, because of your greed and because of your covetousness, you're going into starvation. Now, this is what happened to them, literally. And then they were going into a big famine. It says, therefore, hell hath enlarged itself and opened up her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. Guys, what happened, you know, they started dying like crazy because of the famine that hit. Now, guys, this was foretelling. I use this term a lot. This was foretelling of 70 A.D., when this whole thing was going to be destroyed. And I'm going to read you something here in a minute. Now, bring this up into the time of Jesus. And here they are. And I want you to understand, I mean, this is Jesus. Could you imagine? Do you ever just think in yourself and you want to go back and just hear him preach the Sermon on the Mount, and you just be there, be one of the guys in the boat when he's walking on the water, when he's in the synagogue and he's this day of these scriptures fulfilled in your ears? Do you ever just long for that in your heart? I mean, I do. I sit there and I try to read his, man, I would love to see the smile on his face when he says that. And when he you know, passes that woman, the widow woman, going to the out of the city of Nain and touches that funeral buyer, and her son sets up and begins to speak. Oh, my goodness. So, I mean, why wouldn't I be there? Well, in Matthew 11, and we'll come back to this here in a minute. Matthew 11, verse 16. But whereunto shall I like this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we've piped unto you and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you and you've not lamented. what Jesus is telling them is, I mean, now Jesus was preaching to the Jewish audience here, and he says, we have sang songs, we sang wedding songs to you. Now, guys, I mean, to a Hebrew, when they had a wedding, it wasn't something that took place in an hour, it took a week. And they had joy and dancing all week. I mean, they celebrated. I mean, this is a great thing. It wasn't like today. I mean, this was huge. It was huge. Nowadays, you can't afford. Yeah, Jeff said, You can't afford to have a week. But you see how times have changed. These was big. And so Jesus is saying to these people, we've come singing to you the wedding songs. And you didn't respond. And we've lamented to you. We've also sang to you funeral songs. Neither one of it did any good. You didn't respond to either one. Now what he's talking about here is there was two messages going on at the same time. Jesus was bringing the wedding song. Jesus was bringing the glad tidings of great joy. And John the Baptist was singing the songs of lamentation, saying, repent, woe unto you vipers. And neither one did any good. Neither one did any good. You guys were just sitting there going about your business. And I feel like that sometimes. You put these messages out and people just don't respond. It's like, oh, well, it's okay. You know, I tell that with people. You know, it's like, hey, we live in the United States. Nothing can happen here. I mean, come on, guys. We're in the U.S. There can never be famine in the U.S. I mean, come on. There can never be COVID in the U.S. I mean, we're too great to have a pandemic. Our government will never, ever be mean to us. It's the United States government. They're here for us, this government, other people, by the people, for the people. Trust me. So what happens? They just keep going on. They just keep doing the same old thing. And Jesus is saying, look, we have told you. We've told you, and we've told you, and we've told you, and you guys nothing has changed. You're just going about your business, head in the sand. They didn't rejoice. They didn't mourn. They didn't rejoice, and they didn't mourn. And you know what? In today, and that's why I struggle with this. It's hard to tell people because most people have no idea about the kingdom and could really care less. Could really care less. And I just think, you know, the same things as was going on way back then, they go on now. You know, I've told you this before. People would be having a bad life. They would be sick. The body would be hurt. And they would go up to the temple, talk to the priest, and offer their offering. And the priest would give them wormwood, which was heroin. And they would get a high. And they would go back and think, hey, guess what? My bursitis ain't hurt no more. This is of God. Well, they're on heroin. And you know, you can go read the prophets, and they said, well, you said peace, peace, and there was no peace. They would say, oh, your marriage is terrible. Oh, everything is terrible. What's going on? They would say, here, drink this. I mean, what do we have going on in our society today? Over 80% of all the pharmaceuticals being used in the world are consumed in the United States of America. But yet we say, peace, peace, we have a great nation. Why is it, I'm just throwing this out there, why is it that all the fentanyl is coming into the United States? Why? Well, I mean, many, many reasons why. But, I mean, the number one reason is because America's got an appetite to get stoned. Right? I mean, if I got to sell something, you know, if I'm selling chapstick and Jeff don't need no chapstick, I'm going to have to go to somebody who needs some chapstick. So there's an appetite for dope in the United States of America. A huge one. And why is that? You ever think about why is that? I mean, that's why all of this stuff goes on and takes place. Did it used to be that way? Is that why they came over here and established this country, because they wanted to do drugs? Something happened. Something changed. These things don't go on all over the place, all over around the world. And then, you know, I asked this question. I said, well, how do you get people to come to church? I mean, do you ever think that? I mean, you know, for one, we don't really go to church, but we are the church. But I mean, how do you get people to come? I mean, some people are real good. Some people are real good car salesmen. I suck at it. And all of this, I want to say some words, but I won't. I'm gonna read you something here. A little history. I don't know about you, but I like history. You're not going to believe this, but you can check it out yourself. I mean, when did it change? When did doctrine change in the United States? When did our whole culture change? When did everything change? Because it did. Up until about 1770, pretty much every European nation agreed on one point. This is in Europe, 1770. Jesus Christ is the reigning king over the world. Almost every European nation agreed that Jesus Christ is the reigning king over the world. Every nation. You can see indications of this belief saturate the pre-Enlightenment world. Enlightenment world. Read any governmental documents from that time and you'll see the subjection to the reign of Christ plainly stated in the text. They would say, in the year of our Lord preceded nearly every date. Do you know? 1972, or in the year of our Lord, in the year of our Lord, in the year of our Lord. What is that stating here? Somebody's ruling and reigning. Our Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. And it didn't matter the context. Religious, secular, didn't matter. Nearly every European flag that dates before 1700 has a Christian symbol on it to indicate the subjection to the state of the kingdom of Christ, not under God. You see, they put under God in there because they didn't want to say the name Christ. They didn't like Jesus. If we can just make it one God, one nation under God, then we don't have to say Jesus. Jesus said, they hate me. And listen, in the world today, people have God and they love God. But I'm telling you, I watch many ministers so-called in this world today. And I can tell by their preaching, they don't like Jesus. They preach about God and they preach about salvation and they preach about everything. But listen to their message. Jesus ain't in there. They don't want to have nothing to do with Jesus. Just like the Jews didn't want to have. They had God. They had Jehovah. They had all of these things. They had their laws. But when it come down to Jesus, they said crucify. And in the church today, they don't want much to do with Jesus. For well over 1,000 years, Christianity was viewed as an actual kingdom. For well over 1,000 years, Christianity was viewed as an actual kingdom within and above the kingdoms in the world. And I'm going to say this. The kingdoms have citizens, and citizens have something called podeia. That's another word we'll look at later. Which is the instrument that creates and perpetuates culture. Perpetuates culture. Do you know what that means is? That means like my dad taught me, I teach my son, and they teach their son. Now here's something that I'm just going to read this verse. Ephesians 6, and I'll come back. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. There's the word paideia and the admonition of the Lord. So whose responsibility is it to teach the children? I thought it was school teachers. Maybe it didn't catch up. Go to verse 4. Ephesians 6, 4. I mean, you understand? So we shucked off our duty. And why is that? We ain't got time. We don't have time. And ye fathers, so the responsibility of the training, right there on the fathers. And you know, Paul says, and he's not excluding the women here. He says, you women teach the young women. And I know in today's society, it makes it almost impossible to do these things because we got to keep up with the Joneses. I mean, you understand what I'm saying here. So as soon as we give over our duties here to somebody else, then they're free to teach them whatever they want. And you know what? They have. By the time of America's founding, nearly every child, colonial child, received some sort of classic Christian education. And practically every school and college had classical Christian roots. The classical Christian form of education had been in continuous and exclusive use for well over 1,500 years. And it was a source, but then things began to change. And I'm going to tell you this. I think there is one college left in the United States that teaches this. One college, of all the colleges, one. That's Hillsdale College in Michigan. Yeah. It's only one. All the rest of them are gone. All the rest of them have been swept up into the progressive Marxist socialist agenda. Only one left. Imagine that. You're in the United States, there's a college on every city and corner, and only one teaches that, Hillsdale College in Michigan. I just want you to let that grasp. You don't even, and you know what? Most people don't even care. They don't even think about it. I'm just here to get an education and get me a job. Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. This thing is the pursuit of truth. Why do you think people are in such a dadgone mess nowadays? People have no goals, no agenda, no purpose in life. The reason people are depressed is because they have no purpose. The reason we have suicides like crazy is because people have no purpose. They're not taught. You're taught your only purpose in life is to get a job and to serve the great big monster of the state. And if you can't serve the state, then we don't need you anymore. There is no higher purpose. What did we just read in Isaiah? Where there's no knowledge, the people go into captivity. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no goals. At America's founding, see, it's important to know a little history here, to know where you're at, to know what happened. At America's founding, two powerful ideas charted an early, almost imperceivable course away from Western Christian culture. The first was deism. You know what deism is? Among the many elites, deism replaced Jesus Christ with a general passive God. Deism. You probably wasn't told that in your textbooks, that deism was simply a moderate form of generic Christianity, Christianity, generic Christianity, held by some of our founding fathers. But that isn't the full story. Deism was ideological. Thomas Paine, like other deistic founders, asserted that a revolution in the system of government would be followed by a revolution in the system of religion, and that man would return to the pure, unmixed, unadulterated belief in one God and no more. In other words, to progress with this American vision, there could be no recognition of Christ in public institutions. Two kingdoms were no longer a pair. See, this thing came in very slow. Deism attacked the most cherished teaching of contemporary Christianity, the divinity of Christ, the authenticity of Scripture, and the authority of the church. Aside from these philosophical reasons, deism had practical benefits, with Maryland mostly Roman Catholic, Pennsylvania was Quakers, New England a blend of Puritan and Congregational, and most southern states Presbyterian. There was disunity in America's Christianity at the time when unity was vitally needed. So what happened? Deism. We don't really need all this kingdom, all this other stuff. Let's just unite under God. Let's move Christ out of the picture. Can you see here how this came in? We got to unite here. To understand this, we must first understand that Christian viewpoint that had dominated the world for 1,300 years. It was this: God created man. Man fell, Jesus came, died, and was resurrected and enthroned over all the nations, and we live in his kingdom today. And we also live in the city of man, governed by man's institutions, but man's institutions are under the authority of Christ's kingdom. That was the doctrine for 1,500 years. We live in Christ's kingdom today. When you say that today, people leave. I don't know. I'm just throwing some stuff out at you. When Benjamin Franklin proposed the first seal of the United States, he wanted an image of Moses bringing down the sea upon Pharaoh, the seal of the United States. Thomas Jefferson pictured the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. You might think Franklin and Jefferson had Christian intentions, but they didn't. They both saw America as a new order, a sort of redemptive force in itself that would become a new promised land. Their imagery conflated the kingdom purpose of Christianity with America, our founding fathers here. In the end, the creators of America's seal prevailed with the Latin phrase, and you et Coptius, he has favored our undertaking, and novius ordo seclorum, not good at Latin, a new order of the ages has begun, a new order of the ages has begun. The seal's design had moved to the Roman-inspired eagle with the deistic symbol of the all-seeing eye on the reverse. We no longer needed a Christian kingdom or the symbol of the cross, but a new order under a generic God, vested in a nation based on new ideas. America's destiny as a city on a hill, inspired by John Winthrop's speech of many decades earlier, a model of Christian charity was reimagined with America as the light of the nations and not Christ. Now, what do you think about all that stuff? I mean, we live in this country. That our government is the light of the nations and not Jesus. Many Christians among America's founding fathers, such as Patrick Henry, Samuel Adams, Christianity still remain firmly in the homes and culture, they saw America with a different purpose. Their view of limited government played more prominently than their view of America's destiny. This admixture of deists and Christians established America on a firm foundation through our Declaration of Independence and Constitution. Both groups realized the danger of tyranny, especially on religious liberty, and thus sought to limit the powers of government. Both groups also revered Scripture, for the Christians as God's revelation and for the deist as the most important piece of religious literature. In the 1840s, this guy named Horace Mann, he's called the father of American education, done away with this verse right here and wanted everybody in schools. So he organized school districts and implemented a common curriculum in many states. He emphasized, now this is the first school curriculum, nationalistic purposes for school. He imported this idea from Germany. To replace the old classical tradition. This new form of German education was not rooted in classical Christianity. In fact, it was meant to replace it. To underscore how significant this connection was, we get our word kindergarten from man's German influence, German for children's garden. I bet you didn't know that. Kindergarten has its roots in Marxism. Imagine that. See, we didn't even know. Didn't know where the word come from. You know, as the laws came in, the states that required parents to send their children to school must create a state-based control apparatus for that education. Over this time period, state and local governments took on the role of schoolmaster. Now, earlier, the law was our schoolmaster that led to Christ. It says the state and local governments, listen to this, took on the role of schoolmaster, supplanting the church. Now, who was teaching the kids? The church. So the schools took that over, run by the state and the local governments. They supplanted the church. They supplanted the parents and even the influence of local communities. They took that over. Let me read you this. As the sun set on the 1800s, the progressive movement caught a break when the Protestant church divided and yielded its traditional role in society. One side of the church divided. One side of this church divide joined the progressives. I'm telling you, all the stuff that we see going on in the news right now has its roots in religion. You might not think it does, but it does. The other side took a diminished view of education and forgot the importance of culture and paideia. They took a diminished role in education. Prior to this divide, of course, there were denomination and Protestantism. There were Roman Catholics, other sects of Christianity. And despite the doctrinal differences, all of these groups saw Christianity and life as intertwined. Society, politics, family, business, charity, medical care, education, orphans, widows, marriage, the list goes on. Were all viewed as under subjection to the kingdom of Christ and his ordinances. All of these things. Now, here's where the divide comes in. Probably some names you guys know. The earliest dawn of this new faithful divide is symbolized by a chance meeting at an 1875 revival in Massachusetts. This revival brought together the father of modern fundamentalists who would pioneer evangelicalism in America and the father of the social gospel, who would influence the progressive mainline Protestants in America. D.L. Moody, anybody ever heard of D.L. Moody? Conducted revivals and started Bible institutes to train Christians for missionary work without the trappings of seminary or university. Moody has been called the father of Christian fundamentalism. Washington Gladden promoted the idea that Christianity was more about the practice of social justice than worship. Gladden, a congregational minister in Massachusetts, became the father of the social gospel and liberalism in the church. Gladden's progressive Christians believe they should balance the wealth scales, seek women's rights, advance prohibition, and pursue a host of other problems in society. Gladden's social gospel went on to become the rallying cry for social justice in the liberal church, leading to alliances with the progressives in the first decades of the 1900s. You see what's taking place right here? The social gospel soon left the Christian tradition behind in its pursuit of labor laws, temperance and women's rights, and other social activisms. Now, you think this is crazy. And you guys know this, and this is where they go. I just heard that they want to do away with the word mother. Have you heard that? Now they want to replace it with birthing parent. All of this stems out of this split here that started in 1875 between D.L. Moody and Washington Gladden. This is where this comes from. The social justice that now, oh God, do away with the word mother. Can you believe that? Now remember, we got the social gospel going on this side. On the other side of the divide, the fundamentalist gospel. Now listen to what happened. Had more orthodox learnings. Gladden didn't believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. Now remember, he's a minister. Gladden is a minister. And he didn't believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. I was listening to, maybe it was Glenn Beck, said 30% of the ministers in America today don't believe in Jesus. 30% of the ministers in the pulpit don't believe in Jesus, according to the new stats. Can you believe that? The fundamentalist, recognizing the danger of his view, reacted by creating new eschatology called dispensationalism. They created a new eschatology called dispensationalism. Put on, they even had their own Bible called the Scofield Bible. They created dispensationalism. In this view of end time prophecy, the kingdom was coming at some future date. So now was the time to evangelize. This view allowed for a very literal reading of the book of Revelation, and it also distanced Christian life from the integrated view of the world and of the kingdom. Prior generations of Christians believe Isaiah's prophecy, the government shall be upon his shoulder, foretelling Christ's birth, and Daniel's prophecy that after the Persian and Greek and the Roman governments fell, Christ's kingdom would rise in its place. And Christ's own words that this generation present, when he was speaking, would not pass away until his kingdom came. The historical Christians took the whole of the scripture to mean that Christianity was an existing kingdom on the earth. And when fundamentalism emphasized evangelism and de-emphasized the church as an existing kingdom, the ideal of Paideia to enculturate that kingdom was forgotten. You see? They left the message of the kingdom and took on a message of evangelism, and all else was forgotten. And on all of these churches, that's all you see is evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. For example, during the late 19th century, Sunday school was popularized by the fundamentalists to replace the functions of the integrated Paideia schools that were pervasive in America at the time, further isolating Christianity from the traditional worldview. Two dominant church movements emerged. The evangelicals and the mainline Protestants. The evangelical church descended from fundamentalism. Evangelical churches made evangelism their first purpose and retreated from traditional roles in society and government because they treated sin and salvation as the extent of the gospel message. They were occupied with revivals and insufficiently concerned with church responsibilities. And the responsibilities of the church was turned over to the government, first in education, and then in caring for widows and orphans and the sick and the elderly and the poor, to name just a few. I could go on and on and on, but what is this? We want to argue about health care. Is it a right or is it not a right? What does the scripture say? Bring your sick to the elders, let them lay hands on them, and they shall recover. Is that not health care for the sick? And he tells the church, your religion is to take care of the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. All of these things was given to the church. And what has the government done? The Antichrist done? The state has done? Is step up and took control of it all. They have taken the place because the church backed off and said, you know what? All we care about is a revival next week. We ain't got time to heal the sick. We ain't got time to take care of widows and orphans. We ain't got time to educate our kids. We're having a revival next week. And then the revival's going to go over 7 days in a row. It's going to every night at 6:30 to 9 o'clock. We ain't got time for everything else. So we're backing off. We've got a federal government. Would you take over and take care of all the other things that we don't have time for? And then we sit back and we say, why is our country like it is? You know, if you want to get right down to it, you say, why is my kids like they are? Well, whose responsibility was it to raise them? I mean, you know what I mean? I tell my kids sometimes, they must think that somebody broke into the house and messed their room up. And the same person that did that opened up 14 water bottles and placed them all over the house. Because I guess while he was in there making the room all dirty, he was thirsty. And you know. Now I know, guys, that maybe this message of the kingdom is boring. But this has been going on for 150 years. And so America didn't get here overnight. This has been going on. It's been taught. It's still being taught to our children. And unless we change, do what we're supposed to be doing, it will be no more. I can tell you, just like we read in Isaiah, he said, look, it will turn to nonsense because this is, you know, he told the church at Ephesus, I'll come and remove your candlestick. If you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you have no reason to be functioning. I mean, a tree is supposed to be bringing forth fruit, fruit that can give to the nations to be a light of the world, to show them, and we just shuck off our daggone responsibilities, give it off to everybody else. But I'm going to tell you what, and I guess anybody can tell you this, isn't that one of the biggest downfalls in our American society today is it's nobody wants to take responsibility for anything. Nobody wants to work. And then those that do, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. I mean, even just to give you an example, how it was supposed to be. Today we look for causes that are systemic. So we go to a drug addict. And we say to the drug addict, well, the reason you're a drug addict is because society is so hard on you. And the world is so rough on you, and it's really not your fault. And we pity-patter you, so here you can have this stuff every day that you and I, the taxpayers, will pay for. Right? That you and I are paying for. I mean, free drug kits, heroin kits, and needles, and all of this other stuff that you and I are paying for the drug addict. When the scripture says, look, The church goes to these people who are unruly and who are drunkards and all this other stuff and says, buddy, you better repent. You better straighten up or you're out of society. You're out of our community. Get your butt out of here. Now, see, we can't preach that message in the church today because we got to have a God who just loves everything. Listen, Jesus died on the cross because God is a righteous God. And God is against sin. And Paul preached these very things and said, look, here's the way it is. Now listen, let's say you're the drug addict and you're being mean to your wife and you're being mean to your kids. And the whole town comes and says, look, this is your last chance. You're out of here. You're on your own. You're on the street. You're either going to straighten up. I mean, you think about. And the whole society, the whole community was bound together and wouldn't let him back in. They were ostracized. I mean, you see that. Go read Corinthians. Paul and them did that. They ostracized him. And they're like, oh, my God, we're plumb out of society. Please let us back in. Think how much. I told you America has an appetite because we blame it on somebody else. We look for the problem. And, you know, the gospel says the problem is sin. You want to get right down to the bare bones problem is sin. You got a covetousness problem. You got a lust problem. And it's got to be dealt with. And if it ain't dealt with, then you're out. It's pretty simple, right? Pretty simple. The gospel's not hard. We see, we don't want to have that. We want this baby-fied evangelicalism and all of this other stuff, systemic. Let's find the root of the problem. The root of the problem is Adam and Eve all the way back in the garden. You want to know what the root of the problem is? The root of the problem is you need the kingdom of heaven in your heart. You look, all of these things, look at the respect. See, all of these things, there's an order in the kingdom. You know, an order. There's a respect of fathers and sons and mothers and daughters and all of these things. Where's the respect at now in her? Where is it? All of this goes back, guys, to the preaching or the non-preaching of the kingdom. And what the church has done, the church has went out into the world and tried to evangelize the world and get them into the church, and then what? Nothing. And they've given over the responsibility to everything. And you know, that's, again, why this message is not very responsible. Because now when you come into this church, when you come into the kingdom of God, and now you have to start being responsible, heck with that. I'll go to a church over here where we just have concerts every week. And I don't really have to be responsible for nothing. And if I am, then everybody will just feel sorry for me. You remember me circling the little splinter in my finger last week and saying, you know, we really ain't got time to feel sorry for you. And I'm telling you what, in today's society, everybody wants to be felt sorry for. Listen, I'm going to say this and I'll get out of the way. You guys ever watch these shows, The Voice? And America's Got Talent and stuff like this. It's pretty fun. But I've realized something. You can't get on that show unless you got a sad story. You know what I'm talking about? Because everybody on there, my mom died of cancer, and my brother was killed by a train, and my dad, he got taken by aliens. And I just want to sing a song I wrote. Every one of them comes up, and every single one of them, I'm thinking, what do? They just go look for people that's got a sad story. And you know what Peter said? Peter said, heck with that, everybody's got a sad story. Why don't you just shut up about it? I mean, do you know? And on TV, that sells, and you know, then the whole music changes, and everything changes, and everybody in the world, I'm telling you, I used to work with this guy, and I would think, you know, I would come into work, and I would say, man, my shoulder is sore this morning. Whew. He'd say, I'm going to tell you something. Your shoulder ain't near as sore as mine. Well, how do you know? He said, because I had both my shoulders removed and replaced. And not only that, at the same time, I was in a car wreck, and I had both my legs cut off, and I had to sew my legs back on. So I know about pain. I come into work and I say, man, I was running a temperature last night of 102. That ain't nothing. Mine was 112. 112, and I was throwing up on top of that. You know what I mean? I mean, just and it's like, we got to move on here. We have got to move on. So I just wanted to give you a little bit of the history of the kingdom and what has happened in the United States and how this dispensationalism came in, how the whole Christian message was changed, and they don't even preach the kingdom anymore, and the church split, and they went to evangelism and social gospel. And all you see in the Democratic Party, I'm just going to tell you the truth, came out of this progressive movement that started in the church. So what you're seeing, again, is just religion. I mean, that's what it is. It's just religion. All this, all these rites and all this, I don't know. Now you know why I just struggled trying to find a launching point. I wanted you to see why we are where we are, how these stupid things came into being, how subtle they was. And you remember Paul warned us? A little leaven, just a little bit, and it came in and messed up. And you know, in order for us to fix this, guys, it's not going to happen overnight. But I can tell you what, if we don't get busy about it, who's going to do it? You know, that's my question to people. Who's going to do it if we don't get busy doing it? I'll quit.
this table, Lord.